I've been preaching from Ezra for quite some weeks now, and fortunately for you, I only come on fortnightly, so you get a break in between. And I'm into Ezra 5 today, but in Ezra 1 we see that he is sovereign. God, our good Father, is absolutely sovereign. Yes, he allowed God's people, the Jews, to be exiled in Babylon, and they were there for 70 years. Not on a whim of another leader, but 70 years, because that's what God said. You're going to go there for 70 years. He said it through his prophet Jeremiah. And to the year, to the month, to the day, they were released from captivity. And they've come home. We saw God's sovereignty in chapter 1. How God arranged world events so that the Israelites could come home. In chapter 2, we got a long list of things that were restored and people, and I can't even remember. I think it might be articles for the temple. They're all listed, lots of numbers. It might be tribes. I can't even remember. I just skipped it. In chapter 3, we saw them starting to rebuild the altar. And I said that the altar is a place of sacrifice and celebration. And this is where I got excited reading it and thought maybe there's some talks to be said here, some sermons, some preaching to do, because they built the altar before they built the temple, and something felt significant to me that we build an altar in our lives. Whatever we're trying to build, whether it's a temple or build a business or build a family or build a relationship with our neighbour, a friendship, or build connections somewhere else, we start by building an altar, we give it to God, we place ourselves on the altar as living sacrifices, and we sacrifice and we celebrate. That's what happened in Ezra 3. Ezra 3, they brought sacrifices, and they were more keen to bring the sacrifices than they were to build the temple, and they brought sacrifices, and they celebrated all the festivals that are in the law. Because a lot of the law has a lot of celebration in it, feasts, rituals and festivals. And they wanted to celebrate, and we celebrate. We celebrate God's goodness. We celebrate the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate altar, the cross of Jesus Christ. In Ezra 4, we noticed that once they've got the altar and now the foundations of the temple, the enemy starts to get worried. And I noted that in our lives, when we start to build an altar, we start to sacrifice and celebrate God's goodness in our own personal walk with Jesus, the enemy starts to get riled, and that's when infiltration takes place. They tried to infiltrate the building of the building process. And they said, we worship your God, we'll help you build. And they say, no, you don't, and no, you won't. And we've got to think, when we're trying to build our temple, whatever it is we're building, there may be infiltration taking place. And we say, no, you don't, and no, you won't. And then they brought fear and discouragement. And then they brought in the big dogs. They went to the king of Babylon and wrote letters, exaggerating. They said, they're building the whole city. They weren't. They just built an altar. See how it felt to the enemy. They were actually running scared because they said, this won't be good for you. These people, they're a hotbed of dissidents. These Jews, this Jerusalem town, it's been known, this city, it's been known as a hotbed of rebellion. And I said, wouldn't it be great for the enemy to think of us as a hotbed of rebellion? Ace. That's what we are. Just by loving Jesus and trying to serve him. But I've been talking about just now building a business, building relationships, building friendships, building. But the truth is, they wanted to build a temple. And I reminded us that Jesus referred to his body as a temple because he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And then Paul in the Bible, the apostle, talked about our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit individually. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. You're a temple. So we're to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, Jude 20. Build ourselves up. And Paul's already talked about speaking in tongues. That's one way. It says in the Bible, if you speak in tongues, you edify yourself. We're to build our temple up by reading the word and asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us about the words we're reading into our hearts, to get the word under our skin, and to pray, building ourselves up. But also, in the same book, the Apostle Paul says that we collectively are God's temple. And Paul has been talking about that a little bit this morning when we talked about communion. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple the Holy Spirit lives in. So when we read Ezra and we think about building the temple and the opposition to doing that, we're thinking of building the church and building ourselves up. And that's why I've got excited reading Ezra. I thought, this is symbolic for me. This is me building myself up. And there's opposition, and I see all that. Well, we come to chapter 5, and finally, we are back on track. So the building stops for a time. We think it's around 2 decades. 18 years is one person thinks. It tells you what reign of what king it all happens in, and so we have to estimate when we think it took place. So have a look at Esther 5. Sorry, not Esther 5. That's a different book. Right number? Just going to read the first 5 verses. I did read this a couple of weeks ago, but I didn't really get into the meat. So here we are. At that time, that's the time I've just been leading into with my recap introduction. At that time, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. They prophesied in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. I know what I was going to say, who ran over them. I don't know how that came out. Anyway. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, responded by starting again to rebuild. So basically what we've got is some prophets have said some encouraging things, and then Zerubbabel, who I reminded you a few weeks ago that he's the governor of the building project, he's kind of making things happen, and they're off again. And the prophets of God were with them and helped them. I like that. Prophets that don't just spout, but they rolled their sleeves up and got building as well. But Tattenai, governor of the province west of the Euphrates River, and Shethar Bozanai and their colleagues, I'm glad it just says and their colleagues rather than listing their names. I'd have been in trouble. Soon arrived in Jerusalem and asked, "Who gave you permission to rebuild this temple and restore this structure?" They also asked for names of all the men working on the temple. But because their God was watching over them, the leaders of the Jews were not prevented from building until a report was sent to Darius and he returned his decision. So we've got this building recommencing, and already locals are starting to ask, well, who gave you permission to do that? You know, they've got used to it being just some foundations, walking past the foundations, having a look at the foundations, but they're just foundations, and there's weeds growing over the foundations, and some kids have built a hopscotch over it, and there's, you know, well, maybe not, because there's an altar nearby, and they're probably still doing the altar worship and all of that sort of stuff. And you don't really get much detail about what was going on and why the building stopped and how God was felt about it. And I talked how God felt about all that. And I talked about how sometimes there is a delay when we're trying to build things. Sometimes things are in God's timing and he's lining things up. And that's all absolutely true. But in the first couple of verses, the first verse, Ezra references 2 other prophets that are also in the Bible. So we can do a bit of digging around and find out some more detail. At that time, Ezra 5, verse 1, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. Well, if you read Haggai chapter 1, he gives us insight into the same story. And it's quite interesting because it gives us some more information and we get a little bit more. Well, I don't know what to say. It's a bit scathing, to be honest. It's not just like Ezra, where it just says, well, we stopped for 20 years and then the prophets told us to start again, so we started. This is Haggai's version. On August 29th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. Look at yourselves. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. Second time he says that. Examine yourselves. Take note of your ways. Now go up into the hills. Bring down timber and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withholds the dew and the earth produces no crops. Don't blame me, says God. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock, and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. Well, it makes God sound a bit harsh, doesn't it? It sounds like a pantomime villain. I want my house built. Well, we'll come to that soon. But let's first of all think about why the building stopped. Why the building stopped, what the consequences were, and what our response should be about all of that. So why the building stopped, we know, is because of the opposition. It says in chapter 4 of Ezra that they were stopped by force. Okay, so we can sympathise with the Israelites. They were stopped by force. It would have taken a lot of resolve, a lot of gumption to carry on building. So we can understand they stopped because of the opposition. But we get the idea from reading Haggai that God wasn't too pleased about that. He didn't really want it to stop. And sometimes physical force doesn't have to stop God's people from building his temple or building his kingdom or building whatever he's called them to do. Physical force didn't stop little David take on Goliath. Physical force didn't stop Gideon raising up an army once the Lord had got hold of him. Physical force doesn't have to stop you. Physical force didn't stop Daniel praying three times a day when he was told not to. He got on with it. And I'm not judging the Israelites for stopping, because I'd have probably been the same. And I've probably needed a 20-year kick up the backside from God to say, get building again from time to time. But I'm saying to us that the temple I'm referring to in your life and the life of the church, the building must not halt. It must not stop. Jesus said, I will build my church, but there might be a 20-year gap if we get persecuted. And after that, the gates of hell work. No, he doesn't. Jesus said, I will build my church, and even hell can't. All hell breaks loose. My church will still be built. William gave us an incredible outline of some of the persecuted churches last week. They are being stopped by physical force. In other countries, it is illegal to be a Christian. It's illegal for them to build up the collective temple of the Lord, and it's even illegal for them to have a Bible and build up their own personal self. But the people we've been learning about haven't stopped. And that's exactly what it was like in Ezra's day. The government had said, stop building. And they did. And I'm saying, I don't judge them. But I'm saying, in our situation, even if our government were to turn around and say it's illegal to be a Christian, we will continue to build his kingdom.
Yeah.
Might not look the same. Might not have this building and these chairs and... But Jesus is building his church, and he will do it the way he does it, and it won't stop. So it was opposition was the first reason it stopped. And the second reason the building didn't commence was not opposition, lack of opposition. Because they stopped, as soon as they stopped building, the opposition backed off. They went back to their homes. And that's where Haggai comes in and says, hey, you've got these panelled homes, and you've been, because they've gone home from the building of the temple and they've started to build their own homes. The lack of opposition. When we back off, when we feel a bit of opposition and we just shrink back in our faith, maybe we stop reading the word, we stop doing it, whatever it is we're doing to build ourselves up, because we just feel under so much oppression, the enemy lays off because we're no longer a threat. So the lack of opposition is also an issue. It's almost like we just need about the right amount of opposition to keep us going. Something to fight against. What we need is a war. No, we don't. But you get the idea. Anyway, this lack of opposition, it kind of made me think about these people again, that they've been in Babylon for 70 years, and they were told when they were exiled by the prophets, they were told, don't hanker for going home yet. You're going to be there for 70 years, so build houses. They were instructed to build houses in exile. So that's what they've known for 70 years. They've been told to settle in Babylon. They were taught, they've grown up. 70 years, some of these people have been born in exile. You can understand that when they come home from a place where they were told to settle and they didn't have a temple, they would pray facing Jerusalem. They didn't need a temple. They could still face Jerusalem and pray. They've got used to that. That was their culture. That's what they've grown up in. Build homes, marry, give in marriage, settle down, plant vineyards, and stay in Babylon until I bring you home. And now they've come home, how easy would it have been for them just to settle in again to building houses, giving in marriage, marrying, planting vineyards, and going to B&Q and buying that nice wood panelling for your home and settling and just doing the DIY? Because that's what they've got used to. I think if they'd have known about neural pathways, they'd have been saying, yeah, well, it's just the natural thing for us to slip into. You know, neural pathways where you just think the same thing so many times that it's just an easy train of thought. Like when you walk across grass so many times, you wear a path. You can have pathways in your brain, links like that. And that's what they've been growing up in exile. And that's what they're doing now. They've just gone back home. And it's easy for them. And we can face the temple and pray where the temple would have been. Lack of opposition is a problem sometimes, because we can get comfortable, we can build our own homes, we can build an unnecessary conservatory and spend the money on it, and we don't even sit in it, and that money could have gone towards Open Doors or Compassion or some other kingdom project. I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty here, I'm trying to warn us against shrinking back when either opposition comes or when opposition leaves us and just not doing anything. Very easy to do. Very easy to just think about making myself comfortable and having my own private little faith. I'll face the temple rather than help build it. I'm in the right direction. It's easy to do. So that's why it stopped. But the consequences were that, number one, God wasn't happy. And number two, the people weren't happy. They're the two consequences I see there. We see here that God wasn't happy. He says in Haggai, take a look at yourself, consider your ways. And this is where I think he's being a good, good father. It takes a dad or a mum to say, look at yourself. Just look at yourself. You've got it all down your shirt. That's more of a mum thing to say, isn't it? That's the mother heart of God. The father heart of God. Look at yourself, son. Just take a look at your ways. He wasn't happy. Now, why wasn't God happy? Because the way I read it, it might have sounded a bit pantomime villain. It wasn't intentional that it might sound that way. It's just the way it came out. But it might have sounded like, well, I want my house built.
You're building your house. Do you want to build my house?
That's not why God was saying it. God was saying it because he knows what's best for you. He knows he loves you. He created people for fellowship, for relationship. And when they've gone home and they're forgetting all about God and his temple, they're severing, or they're stretching the cord of connection between him and themselves. And if you stretch that connection long enough, it'll snap and you just forget all about God. And that's why he's saying, come back to me. I want you in my house. I want you in my house. I'm your dad. Come home. It's like God. What I see in this story where Haggai is saying, look at yourselves. I see the father and the prodigal son saying, just waiting for his child to come home. He's gone off playing, making a mess of things. So God wasn't happy. And it's easy for us to do the same thing, just to displease God with our lifestyle. It's very easy to do. We start getting comfortable with ourselves. And so the second consequence was that the people weren't happy. Just like in the prodigal son story. He ran away, he had his money, it didn't last, and he ended up feeding pigs and starving, and he went back to his dad. They've gone away, actually not in dire straits because they've got these lovely houses, but the harvest isn't coming through. They're earning money, but it feels like there's holes in their pockets. Now, this is not just a very simple, straightforward cause and effect consequence. If you put God first, you'll get loads of money. If you don't put God first, you'll have holes in your pockets. I don't believe it's as simple as that. And I think there's a lot more to say about the principle of sowing and reaping, and God wants your heart first before he wants your money. And I think what's happening here is God is using drought to draw his people back. It might be a punishment, it's Old Testament, I don't know, but what I'm reading here is that God is using something to get their attention. You think life's grand because you're building your house, but I want to do some stuff in your life to stir things up a bit and make you a little bit uncomfortable, yeah, to draw you back to me. So the people aren't happy. And I would say to us, when we stop building, we're no longer happy. We're purposeless. It's true in the natural. We talk about retired people who end up dying early because they've just got no purpose anymore. That's in the natural. But in the spiritual, it's even more true. You stop building the kingdom, and that doesn't have to mean I can hear in people's minds what that might mean to you, because it's Christian jargon that's been attached to certain activities. But when I say building kingdom, I could be talking about praying for your neighbour and talking to them whenever you can, learning the names of your neighbours and getting to know them a little bit. That could be building kingdom, you know. So whatever it is, but when you stop and you shrink back and you build your conservatory or you get your new plasma TV or whatever it is these days, I don't even know, or whatever it is you do, and you're just not thinking kingdom. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God."
Yes,
and that's what we've got to be doing, not just on a Sunday morning. We've got to be seeking first his kingdom. And I know I'm talking to people who believe that. But for some reason, I feel led to tell you again, just in case you're tempted to shrink back or there's no opposition right now and you're just feeling quite comfortable. Just in case. Building kingdom. You're not happy. God's not happy, but you're not happy. And sometimes God does send things our way. I'm not saying all sickness is from God. I'm not saying, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm just saying sometimes God allows us to get uncomfortable with our own mess to draw us out into relationship with him. But the heart is that he wants to be your father and he wants relationship with you. He wants to bring you back to his house, to his temple, to the temple of God. And it's been easy to slip away from church attendance. And I know I'm preaching to the converted because you're all here. But let's just encourage anyone who perhaps has stopped going to church or meeting in a small group or whatever it is. It's easy since COVID, we've got our excuse and we've got our reason and we slip out of it. And I have kind of felt like this whole thing about Ezra is that this overarching theme or feel about returning and rebuilding. As they were returning to Israel and rebuilding the temple, I still feel like God is calling people back. Maybe those who had already left before COVID, the lost sheep of Christian Israel. And there's this season, I believe, where we should be praying for those prodigals, if you like. People who've been in church and stopped, basically. They've been in connection with the temple, but they're now just facing the temple from a distance. And I just feel like there's that season. And we're in that season where we can be praying for those people and encouraging them. It's not about Sunday attendance. It's about relationship with the Father. Yeah. Okay. But Sunday attendance and whatever other attendance, or just meeting and praying and being together as building the temple in a spiritual sense, that's what the heart of the Father is all about. He wants his people back. He wants his people back. So we've looked at the reasons to not build. Number one, opposition. Number two, lack of opposition. We've looked at consequences. God's not happy. We're not happy. So what do we do? Well, what I liked in this Haggai version, not version, you know, reading, was God starts by saying, the people are saying it is not the right time to build. Did you see that? It's not the time to build. It's in there early on. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. The people are saying, it's verse 2, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. That's rubbish. And he says that. People are saying it's not the right time to build. It's always the right time to build kingdom. It's always the right time to build yourself up in the faith. It's always the right time to build other people up with words and with encouragement. It's always the right time to input into kingdom ministries. It's always the right time. And for us to apply these ideas about we might not be building, we might not be doing the right thing, we might not be, and the consequences are that God's not happy, we're not happy. Does this apply to me? You know if it applies to you if you're saying it's not quite right time. It's not my time. It's not the right time. Maybe later. And I would say to you, tomorrow may be too late. If you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life, tomorrow may be too late. You're on the skirting boards. You're on the outskirts. If I get the wrong word coming to me, I shouldn't just say it out loud as if, oh no, I'm not supposed to say that. I should just swallow it and say the right thing. But anyway, I think I have to get it out to process it and get the right word. You're on the outskirts of the kingdom and you're looking in and you're thinking, it's not quite my time. I will come to faith. I will take a step of faith and give my life to Jesus when I'm ready. I'll tell you now, you are ready. Today is a day of salvation. Give your life to Jesus. Tomorrow may be too late. I may not be talking to anyone in this room, but we're being recorded. Tomorrow may be too late. Whenever you're listening to this or watching this. You know you're on the wrong track when you're saying it's not quite time. And I know there are times where you do need a break, you need a retreat, you need to stop from certain activities, you're burnt out. I've been burnt out before. I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like to be burnt out. But it was still time for me to build my faith up. Do you understand? I've been in a place where I was leading worship every week and it just got too much for me. I was doing a full-time teaching job, I was commuting. Enough details just to say I was at over capacity and I rang my pastor up one morning, Sunday morning, and says I can't do it. I was in tears. And I know what that's like. But I didn't stop building myself up. It's always the right time. It applies to you if you feel like it's not quite time to build God's kingdom. It's not quite time to build the temple. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Two things about that. Number one, partner with the Holy Spirit. Number two, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. In the same time slot, I understand some people have to leave. We've gone over time. Just go for it. In the same time slot, we're told that from another prophet, is it Zechariah? Zechariah chapter 4, preached on it a few months ago. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. It's the same point in history. It's the same story. But in that passage, the prophet says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. He's talking about the building, the physical building of the temple that's had some opposition. Zechariah is saying, don't do this in your own strength. I know it's just bricks. I know it's mortar, if they used mortar, that's how they built temples. I know it's physical objects. I know you've got a physical plumb line to keep the line straight, but don't do it in your own strength. Not by might, not by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So when we're building ourselves up, we're not exerting ourselves to read extra passages. We might read extra passages, but we're doing it in partnership with the Holy Spirit. He's called us to do that. We're not exerting ourselves to fast for 3 days and think that wasn't enough, so let's try a 40-day fast just to really earn God's favour. That's your own strength if you're just doing it out of your head. If I'm going to fast, the Holy Spirit's going to tell me. I'll tell you that for now. Because I don't like missing out food. Get dizzy. But it's going to be by His Spirit. If the Holy Spirit lays on my heart to fast, I fast. It's not by might, it's not by strength. It's not going to be by door-to-door knocking on doors, one after the other. I've got to get another sale. You know, doing door-to-door like it. And there's nothing wrong with door-to-door evangelism if it's Spirit-led. But if you're doing it in the flesh, if you're doing it memorising a stream of verses that you haven't even really related to in your spirit, just so that you can evangelise, you're no better than a cult who's just trying to get people on board. It's not by might, it's not by strength, it's by His Holy Spirit. So the first thing in how to apply this for us, for our building, for building the church and building ourselves up, is we do it in partnership with the Holy Spirit. But we do keep building. We do keep building. And even with the church corporately, I've talked about evangelism, and I've tried to think of things that might apply to us where we're trying to build ourselves up or do something where we're building kingdom. But actually, in the local church, I am tired of programs. I'm tired of new initiatives because I've been in church all my life. I'm 52. I've seen lots of new programs that have started with a bang and finished with a fizzle. Like a Roman candle or something. It's just like, phew, whoa, we're going to got this new initiative, you know. We need you to get behind this vision. I'm not talking about BCC, so you can't look at me and think, oh, is he talking about so-and-so? No, I'm not. I'm talking about before I came here, all right? I've seen it in church and so have you. We need you all to get behind this vision. And it hasn't happened loads, but it does happen. And it's been a good idea in a leadership meeting. But it wasn't prayed through. And it didn't go anywhere. All right, it happens. Let's just be honest about it. What I'm looking for is the Holy Spirit's leading. And so, Right Minds, a little group of people who felt like that they would benefit from talking about mental health issues, led by Mark Goodyear, that was something God laid on his heart. We didn't sit as a leadership saying, now, what shall we do? What's the church down the road doing that's working? That's might and strength. That's human strength, human endeavour. And even if it's just a small group, but it's led by the Holy Spirit, Someone's been inspired, and probably not a leader, because we're here, actually, the The gifts of leadership in the Ephesians, it talks about we're here to help you, to administer, to help you do the works of service. So it might be someone here saying, I just really feel led to start a group that does this or to do this or whatever. And we get behind, we pray about it, and we ask, is the Holy Spirit in this? Lord, you give us confirmation rather than just making good ideas up. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I hope you hear my heart. We just want to be a Spirit-led church. And then the other thing is, so this is just how we apply this to ourselves. Number one, partner with the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit. He gives you confirmation. He gives you guidance. And the second thing is to resist the devil. There is an opposition. There is an opposition. There is. Just like there was in the building of the temple back in Ezra's day, there is opposition today. But in the light of God's sovereignty, his efforts look pathetic. Darkness and light are opposite, but they're not equal. Try putting them both in a fight and see who wins. So we're going to resist the devil, and how we do that is we draw near to God. It's in James 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And then the next verse straight away says, get close to God and he'll get close to you. And I think they're linked. We draw near to Father. In the next chapter of Ezra, next time, .. In the next chapter of Ezra, we get the temple built, finally. Why? Because the king of Babylon, the enemy's king, decrees it. So we see God's sovereignty all over again. A decree and a dedication, all in Chapter 6, it's decreed that, honestly, it's ridiculous. You've got this king who was an enemy, he's saying, they better build that temple, and that you better supply them with everything they need, and you better make sure they've got all the gold and all the silver that they need. It's just like flooding in. All of a sudden, God can turn things just like that. So in chapter 6, we have the decree from the king and the dedication of the temple, all in one chapter. Finally, we get the temple built. Okay, so it happens. We get there in the end. Praise God. Amen. Right, let's pray. We'll sing ourselves out and go rejoicing on our way. Father God, we thank you that you are building your church. We thank you that you are a good, good Father. It's who you are. And we love you. And we want to draw near to you. And we want to build a temple, spiritually speaking, that is just thriving and throbbing with life. And just attractional, and people just want to be part of this crazy gang of people who love Jesus so much. And we want to see your sovereign hand at work, like we did in Ezra 1, where you instrumented things so that they all went home. And in Ezra 6, where it all just got built just by your spirit, not by might, not by power. Yes. We want to be those people, God. And we know that you want all of this because you want relationship and friendship with us. So help us this week to draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.